Well, again, I say to you, Merry Christmas. And I was reminded during worship today, we have to be so careful sometimes about how some thoughts will invade and interfere with our worship during the song, Do You Hear What I Hear? My wife kind of chuckled at one of the lyrics and reminded us there's a Christian comedian. You know, the lyrics say, the babe shivering in the cold, we bring him silver and gold. And he joked, how about a blanket? Thought that was kind of funny. Well, Merry Christmas. I want to start by thanking the elders. You know, we, in between studies of books, we cycle through the elder messages. I think that's healthy for a church so that our focus is more on the Word of God than just the individual delivering the message of the Word of God. So I want to thank them for that. And, you know, I'm a little nervous today. I hope I remember how to do this. It's been a while, huh? Thankfully, some people asked me this morning if I was preaching today, and I said yes, and they actually said yay. Whew. Turn your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. This is a portion of Scripture that most, if not all of us, have studied or heard preached from many, many times before. But my hope is that the Lord will make it new to us and use it to align our focus on what Christmas is all about, and hopefully through it, renew us. So I'd like to open in prayer before we start today. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for sending your Son. And as we open your word this morning, may we be reminded, Jesus, that you came not just to be a babe in a manger, but to be the King on a cross who died in our place, paid the price for our sin. I ask that the familiarity of the story would not prevent us from seeing the majesty in your perfect plan of redemption. We are here to adore you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke chapter 2, let's read the first three verses. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. So we start with a census and Quirinius and a decree. I want to focus on that decree for just a moment. I have a question for you. It's a rhetorical question. First service, I had the answer that is the right answer to the question, but I kind of wanted to let it hang there for a moment. But here's the question. Was this Caesar's decree in order to tax the people, or was this God's decree in order to fulfill prophecies about the birth of the Messiah? Okay, a rhetorical question. We're going to go over that next week. No, I'm kidding. I'm just joking with you. The answer is yes. Well, wait, you said it. It's both. I don't think God had to lay it on Caesar's heart to raise taxes. I think it's natural for government officials to want to raise more taxes. Can I get an amen? And at the same time, it's clearly the timing of this decree is clearly of God, because the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem is fulfilling the prophecy of Mike 5:2. It's a both and. The answer is just yes. This was Caesar's decree and this was God's decree, because he had a plan all along. But I have six sermon points for you today. And so if you want to jot these down, the first sermon point is God is for overtaxation. Wait, no, that was from an initial rough draft early in the week. Sermon point number one is this: God has a plan. God has a plan, and his ways are not our ways, and his timing doesn't always seek with our plans, but God's plan is perfect. And we see that in the birth of Christ. As we study the Christmas story, it was a plan that God had foretold of thousands of years in advance, and all of the messianic prophecy after messianic prophecy that he'll come from the line of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he'll be, you know, of the lineage of David. This is all part of God's plan, and we see it unfolding perfectly in the Christmas story. Verses 4 through 7. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. We read of Bethlehem. Most of you know this. Bethlehem simply means house of bread. What better place for the bread of life to be born than Bethlehem, the house of bread? John 6:35, Jesus is speaking, and he said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." In verse 5, it spoke of Mary as being with child. Now, I don't want to belabor this point in a Christmas sermon, but I also don't want to just gloss over it either. It said that she was with child. Throughout Scripture, when a woman is pregnant, she is said to be with child. Why? Because it is a child. God was knitting us together in our mother's wombs long before we ever took our first breath. So again, I don't want to belabor that point, but isn't that important in this day and age? Mary was with child, but not just any child, a very special child. Verse 7 again, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Sermon point number 2, God's plan might involve hardship. I thought there might be some chuckles. I'll take an amen. God's plan might involve hardship. That's kind of a joke. God's plan always involves hardship. As long as you're living and breathing, you're going to experience trials and tribulations. Here in the story, what a difficult trip for Mary while she was pregnant. I've been told that a trip to the store in a car can be difficult while pregnant. I've been told that standing up out of a chair while pregnant is difficult. What a difficult trip for Joseph and Mary. And then they get there and they're told there's no room. I wonder if just in that moment, Joseph and Mary, who are walking by faith, not by sight, if at least for a moment when they're told there's no room, if they just paused and went, "Really, Father? Really? I mean, I know it's part of your plan. I mean, this is an awesome story that's unfolding, but how could you not reserve just one room? It doesn't have to be a big suite." Or, you know, sometimes we pastors do that. We want to read emotions and thoughts into the characters in the stories. And maybe that's true, or maybe, just maybe, Joseph and Mary, who had already been, you know, had angels appear to them. They already had to trust God for this miracle that was on. Maybe they just went, "You know what? God has a plan, and it might involve hardship." I choose number 2. I choose to believe that. No, earlier I said God's plan is perfect, but his perfect plan does not mean perfect situations, comfortable amenities, or lack of trials. Anybody been there? Done that? If you've walked with the Lord for any amount of time, you know that there will be difficulty. In fact, are there any biblical stories that do not contain some sort of hardship? No. No. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, had a cross weighing. But God had a purpose in all of it. All that we're reading here, all of these hardships, and in this story it shows just how fully and completely Christ humbled himself when he stepped down from heaven. But he did so not simply to walk a mile in our shoes, but so that he could take our place on the cross. God has a plan. God's plan might involve hardship. Verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Sermon point number 3 for you note takers. God's eye is on the sparrow. I mean the shepherd, or plural, the shepherds. God's eye is on the shepherd. So what do I mean? Well, in ancient Israel, shepherds were generally considered unclean in the community of God's people because of the work they did. They were in daily contact with dirty, smelly sheep, their manure, their bloods and cuts from scrapes, the insects that buzzed all around them. All of this meant that shepherds were almost never clean enough to worship with God's people in God's presence. They were ceremonially unclean, so they were generally treated as outsiders. And yet, in one of the most amazing stories in all of Scripture, it was these unclean shepherds who were chosen by God to hear the angel's announcement and to be the first at the manger to see the Christ child. Isn't that awesome? God's eye is on the sparrow. Here they are, just minding their own business, alone, tending to their flock, no great success to show, no glory of their own, but God's eye is on the shepherd. Maybe you need to be reminded of that truth this Christmas. Allow me the honor. God loves you. He created you in His image. You are special, and He cares for you more than you can possibly fathom. And He proved it by sending His only begotten Son to live a life free of sin and lay down that sin-free life on the cross for you. So if at Christmas time, if you feel alone, if you battle depression, if Christmas for you is not the most wonderful time of the year, remember, God is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He is for you. He loves you. And He can't wait to show you the place that He's been preparing for you for 2,000 years. Anybody looking forward to seeing that? That's in your future. I don't know about you. I get excited about that. I mean, He created the world in 6 days. He's been working on the place He's preparing for us for 2,000 years. Woohoo! That was a Christmas woohoo. Verse 9, just verse 9. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. The glory of the Lord shone around them. I wish I could see that. I mean, I'm looking forward to seeing that. I'm still waiting for one of the great movie directors of our day to capture the glory of the Lord on film with CGI and special effects. No, I'm not. They're never going to be able to do it. Won't even be close. The text says, and we talk about this year after year, they were greatly afraid. And I don't know about you, I'm so glad, I'm so thankful that we can't relate to their fear, right? We can't relate to that. We live in the United States of America. We have full fridges and overflowing checking accounts and cars and computers and hospitals. What must it feel like to be afraid? Don't you wish that were true? Some of you who don't know me are going, what's he talking about? I'm afraid every day. We fear wars and rumors of war. We fear medical test results. We fear Pastor Kevin is going to preach for hours and hours today because he's had so much extra time to prepare. Don't worry, I've got you covered on that one. It's my Christmas present to you. We are not going to go long today. No woohoos? No Christmas woohoos? You are welcome, Dave. What are you afraid of? Stressing about? Wrestling with? Churning over? No matter what your answer is, no matter what my answer is, versus 10 and 11 are for us today. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Do not be afraid. Why? What's the answer for us today? It's good news. That's what gospel literally means. It just means good news. And this is good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So we hear, do not be afraid, but there's a reason that follows. Do not be afraid because Jesus. Do not be afraid because a Savior. It's kind of ridiculous how much I struggle over my sermon title some weeks, but this week I really wanted to make it the Savior. I made it a Savior because I like to take it directly from the text, but I want to make this point at Christmas time. He's not just a Savior of multiple options. He is the Savior. He's the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So I may have chosen a Savior, but He's the Savior, and we don't have to be afraid because of Him. Because Jesus came. Jesus solved our greatest problem, our biggest dilemma, when He went to the cross. That is what Christmas is all about. He is what Christmas is all about. And maybe this year you've been saying, it just doesn't feel like Christmas. Anybody been saying that this year? I've been hearing it. It seems like a little bit more this year. And I get it. When it's a beautifully sunny 68 degrees out, that's what it was in Prescott Valley yesterday, it's kind of hard for it to feel like Christmas. And I guarantee you, if the Lord sent us 2 feet of snow tomorrow, it would suddenly, magically feel a whole lot more like Christmas, wouldn't it? I don't want to shovel snow tomorrow either. But on Wednesday morning, a little would be nice. But if we're looking for and trusting in winter weather or the perfect tree, or lights, or manger scenes, or presents to make it feel like Christmas, as opposed to focusing on His presence, then it's not going to feel like Christmas. But when we're reminded of why He came, to die on the cross, to take our place, to pay our sin debt, to save us, and that's what a Savior is for, to save us, then we can move from feel of faith. And suddenly, miraculously, in just a couple of verses, we can recalibrate and rejoice because of the good tidings of great joy that will be to all people. Because Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, came to live a life free of sin and then lay it down on the cross that we might be saved. Now, if there are any of you here who think I'm messing up Christmas by talking about the cross as opposed to that perfect rustic farmhouse decorated manger scene, well, how did Jesus, the Savior, actually save? He didn't save by being born. Now, that naturally had to come first, but He saved us through His death and, of course, His resurrection. And I don't think that we can really separate His life into parts because it was whole and perfectly holy from the beginning to the end and on into eternity forever and ever. The Apostle Paul preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He didn't preach about the magical manger. Just a chapter before, in Luke chapter 1, Mary, while pregnant with Jesus, said this, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Now don't get me wrong, I love that we celebrate Christmas. I love that we celebrate the manger scene and the incarnation, that we can't fully grasp how Jesus could be fully God and fully man, but we can't separate the reason He came, you know, the manger from the cross. In Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come, His birth, to seek and to save the cross, that which was lost." I guess my contention is this. If it doesn't feel like Christmas for you, then maybe, like me, we've somehow separated His birth and all of the holiday trappings from his sinless life and his sacrificial death and his walking out of that tomb in absolute victory. Yeah, the Christmas message and the Easter message are one and the same. So if you're still taking down notes, sermon point number 4, do not be afraid because God has provided a Savior. No matter what you're wrestling with and struggling over, no matter the trial in your life, you don't have to be afraid because God has taken care of your greatest need. Verses 12 through 14. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Glory to God in the highest. Christmas is a time of giving. We give gifts to one another, but I want to encourage you, don't forget to give glory to God this year. And sermon point number 5 is this. Giving proper praise to God will lead to peace and goodwill toward men. Do you believe that to be true? I'm going to repeat that. Giving proper praise to God will lead to peace and goodwill toward men. If you're having issues with your fellow man, if you're not feeling goodwill toward them, I'd encourage you to check your praise life. We talk about our prayer life. How is your praise life? Because I am convinced, I believe the more time we devote in praise and thanksgiving to the one who is worthy, the more we will desire peace and goodwill to all those who aren't worthy. It's just His way. The more we praise Him, the more His heart and His life will rise up in us. The more we remember and recognize how good God is, the more that we will see all of those enemies, all those we're struggling with as captives that simply need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and they need to be transformed into His image, the more that we give God glory, oh, the better our horizontal relationships will be with others in the church, with those in our neighborhood, with all those that we come in contact with. In Romans 12:18, the Apostle Paul says this, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So at Christmas time, and in Thanksgiving and Christmas, families get together, and there's not less strife in the holidays, there's more strife. I'd ask you this, do you desire peace, or are you holding on to grudges? Do you seek goodwill toward your fellow man, or are you harboring unforgiveness? If you're struggling with some of this, remember the words of the angel. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. The one you're struggling with is part of all people. Well, let's close out today's portion of Luke chapter 2, verses 15 to 20. And I told you, as your Christmas present, I was not going to go long today. Verses 15 to 20. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Barclay says this, it's a lovely thought that the shepherds who looked after the temple lambs were the first to see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Isn't that cool to be reminded of that? That these shepherds that are just tending their sheep out in the middle of nowhere, maybe almost forgotten by society, that God had His eye on them and He gave them that privilege and that honor. I think that is awesome. I think that's cool. And then in verse 15, we read this. This is what the shepherd said, "Let us now go." I think that's a pretty fitting verse as we close this morning. In fact, I made it sermon point number 6. Let us now go. That's my favorite sermon point I've ever had. I got a Yahoo. But I'm not done with it. There's actually a there. Sermon point number 6, let us now go. Let us now go and seek the Lord in prayer. Let us now go and seek Him in fellowship with one another. Let's share Him with a world that needs hope. Let us now go glorifying and praising God for all the things that we have heard and we have seen Him do in our lives, in this church, in our nation. That's what the shepherds did. They went and they were so filled to overflowing. They were so excited with the miracle that they had just witnessed, that what they had seen, that they couldn't keep it quiet if you told them to. Oh, that we would be so moved by the cross of Christ that we would go tell others the way the shepherds did when they saw the cradle of Christ. Let us now go. Well, let's quickly review. God has a plan. And Christmas proves it. And God's plan might involve hardship. The Christmas story shows it. Number 3, God's eye is on the sparrow, the shepherds, the least of these, you. There could be one or more here today that is the sermon point that you most needed to hear. And so I want to take a time to reiterate that point. You're not alone. God loves you. You have a church family that cares for you. And in the holiday season, when people feel alone, they feel like they're not loved and cared for, it couldn't be further from the truth, from God's point of view. And know that we, the Church of Jesus Christ, would make sure that there are no one in our pews, in our fellowships, that can feel that way without getting a card or a phone call or an invitation to a Christmas dinner. Point number 4, God has provided a Savior, therefore, do not be afraid. Point number 5, praising God leads to peace and goodwill to men. The more time we spend focusing on, walking with, and listening to our Savior, the more God will change our hearts for our enemies. Jesus, the one we're celebrating this time of year, told us to pray for our enemies. Is that anybody's New Year's resolution for 2025? Has anybody already perfected that? You're praying for your enemies? Are you loving your enemies? I haven't perfected that one yet either. But see, God's not done with us yet. He's still working on us. So point number 6, let us now go and tell it on this mountain, in our neighborhoods, to those that we come in contact with this Christmas season, that it's not about the tree or the lights or the presents or all of that, that this season is about the Savior, Jesus Christ. Merry Christmas. I just want to say, as your pastor, thank you for another great year at Westside Christian Church. God is good. Always. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the Christmas story. We thank you that we are reminded, God, that you have a plan. And yes, this is all about Jesus, the Savior that has been provided, but we can apply that to our lives when your plan might involve hardship and difficulty, that we can see what you did through this story, that you saved your people from their sins. And we thank you for our salvation. We thank you for the reminder that your eye is on the sparrow or the shepherds or the least of these, on every single one of us. And I pray that our eyes would be fixed on you this Christmas season, that we wouldn't worry so much about it feeling like Christmas, that we would walk by faith and not by sight, that we would walk with you, listening for you, trusting in you. And Lord, every last one of us at times can be afraid. The fear can take hold. The enemy wants to sow seeds of doubt. And I just pray right now that we are encouraged by the simple truth that we don't need to be afraid, because a Savior, Jesus. And Jesus, we trust in you. We love you. We proclaim today that you are faithful in and through it all. And I pray, Lord, that our relationship with you, as we focus on you, that we glorify the name above all names this Christmas season, that it would not just be good for our relationship with you vertically, but that it would be a blessing, that it would cause us to want peace and goodwill toward our fellow man, yes, even those we consider our enemies. Lord, I pray that your church would now go and tell and be the light that you've called us and commanded us to be, that we would show them your love, that we would tell them the good news of great joy, which is for all people. Lord, I pray that we would be found faithful. Jesus, thank you for coming. Father in heaven, thank you for sending your only begotten Son. And Jesus, we thank you that when you stepped into heaven, that you left behind your Holy Spirit, and that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit now to guide us and lead us and comfort us and convict us. We worship and praise you today, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you for reminding us that Christmas is all about a Savior. I pray this in Jesus' holy, holy, holy name. Amen.